Stephen said, a guest speaker, but I don't feel like much of a guest up here. It always feels like coming home to me. And there are some new faces here that I don't know as well. So for those of you that don't know me, I'm Brandon Miller, and my wife, Erin, and I worshipped here from 2005 to 2010, a period of about 6 years, and we grew very close to the group here, and we love you all very dearly. It's always good to come back and see you. It's always funny when I come here by myself, people say, where's the rest of your crew? When I say it's just me, it's just, it's just Brandon. But we have a 4-year-old Kate, a 2-year-old Jenna. They're both doing well. They're at home. Nobody's sick or anything. But they had a baby shower planned for this afternoon. So Aaron's parents are in town. If I took the girls with me up here, the grandparents would be mad. So I didn't do that. So it's just me. Sorry about that. Hopefully next time we come visit, it'll be all of us again. But it's certainly good to see you. I thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning. I hate it's under the circumstances. I hope Eric's back gets feeling well very quickly. I know when you're down in your back, you don't feel like doing anything. So hope he gets better. But you know, we're to the first Sunday in May now, and thinking about what to speak about tonight, that spurs several thoughts to me. Let's see if I can get the clicker to work here. It is this one, right? All right. Pressing. There we go. Uh-oh. Went too far. All right. So May the 1st, also known as May Day. You know, we just got through May the 1st, and that's May Day is celebrated in various ways in different cultures. One thing that always comes to my mind is the Maypole. When I was in fifth grade, there was a certain class. We only had one teacher in fifth grade. We just sit with that same teacher all day. I think you change teachers most of the time in fifth grade now. But if you got one certain teacher in fifth grade, then you got to do the Maypole event, which was a big deal. And so I was disappointed when I was in fifth grade, I didn't get in that teacher's class. So we just had to sit and watch everybody do the Maypole. But it was always fun to watch the kids go in circles and wind the ropes, together as they went around the pole. And, you know, there's various cultures that celebrate it for different reasons, but it's generally thought of to be a welcoming of spring and how beautiful things are turning around May the 1st. And you can look today and just see how beautiful it is in this great earth that God has given us. And today is May the 4th. Now, this is kind of a relatively new holiday, and some of you maybe did not know that today is a holiday. But a lot of Star Wars fans have declared this a national holiday. May the 4th be with you. A little cheesy, I think, but some people get real excited about that. All right, and also tomorrow, of course, is May the 5th, and that is Cinco de Mayo. Now, a lot of people think that this is the Mexican Independence Day, but I got on Google last night. It's amazing what you can learn with Google, right? And it's actually not Independence Day. Their Independence Day is in September sometime. What this day commemorates is a big battle that the Mexican army had against the French. And so they celebrate this every year, and of course a lot of people in America celebrate it as well. So some of you may be going out to eat Mexican tomorrow to celebrate Cinco de Mayo. Well, also coming to this time of year is going to be a very special time for our family. And a lot of you are familiar with what has been going on in our family for a while. So to explain the significance of this day, I'll back up just for those who don't know the story as well, or to make it fresh in your mind. A little over a year ago, Kate, who was 3 at the time, she started getting these bruises all over her legs, and they weren't going away. And so we were wondering, you know, something's up with this. So we took her to the doctor. I went to work on March 26th. It was a Tuesday, just like any other day. And Erin called me midway through the afternoon in tears and said that Kate had been diagnosed with acute lymphoblastic leukemia. Not exactly what we were expecting when we took her for a checkup for just bruises on her legs. So, of course, it was a very trying time. Very difficult to hear that news. And so we immediately get sent to St. Jude Hospital in Memphis. And, you know, it's amazing. As soon as we sat down with the doctor, They were able to tell us all these different facts about her disease. And I got to looking into it later on. And back in 1953, George and Barbara Bush had a daughter. Her name was Robin. She was 3 and diagnosed with leukemia. They went to the doctor. The doctor said, "We can't do anything for her." And so Barbara Bush took her daughter all over the country trying to find ways to treat her. They tried, but ultimately she died in that same year, 1953, at the age of 3. Well, at that time, the survival rate of leukemia for children was basically 0. Doctors just didn't know how to treat it. By 1962, St. Jude Hospital was open. I try not to make this an infomercial about St. Jude, but I can't help it in telling our story, so bear with me. In 1962 is when they opened. The survival rate was 4%. 1977, Kate's primary doctor, whom we met on March 27th, the next day after she was diagnosed, in 1977, he began practicing at St. Jude. His name is Dr. Pui. I know it's a funny name, P-U-I. He's from China originally. And when we told everybody, they were asking, "Who's your doctor?" And we told them Dr. Pui, and everybody was excited because he was like the rock star of childhood leukemia doctors. And that was encouraging. We were glad to hear that. The reason was, in 1977, when he started, the survival rate for ALL, the type of leukemia Kate had, was about 50%. Still not great. They had made strides in 15 years, but they were kind of stuck at 50%. Due to his research and pushing the envelope, finding new ways to treat, in 2013, when Kate was diagnosed, the survival rate was 94%. Just amazing. And so when we heard this, of course, it's encouraging to know that there is hope. And as we go through the treatment, in the first 42 days of her treatment, which just, this is amazing to me too, this brings us to why May the 7th is special to us. Because that's remission day. Sorry. And so I think about... This picture was taken in May of last year. And as you can tell, she's doing great. And I kept saying, I'm going to get through this without crying. I'm going to kick myself after I leave here, I tell you. But, you know, she's at the pool. She's having a good time. A lot different than 1953, huh? And today she's doing well. She still has to go for treatment once a week. We'll be doing that through October of 2015. So we still got a ways. But all of that is designed to keep her in remission. And we praise God for healing Kate. And, you know, all of these things that are happening in our family remind me of several things that I'd like to talk about today. That's what spurred the sermon, obviously. And I'm going to try not to make this 30 minutes of you watching me just bawl like a little baby. So the first thing, obviously, is that God does heal the sick. You know, you go back to the beginning when God was taking care of the Israelites. And he was giving them his law. And over in Exodus chapter 15, I hope you brought your Bibles with you because we're going to be looking at several passages throughout the Bible today. In Exodus chapter 15, in verse 26. So, a lot of you are probably familiar with when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness, there was a lot of complaining going on. The children of Israel weren't exactly happy with their circumstances. This is one of those circumstances. And God is talking to them here because they had just complained about there's some water that they found, but it was too bitter to drink. And so he came up with a solution. They just put a tree in the water and it made it sweet. Of course, a miracle that God did for them. And God says here in verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, then I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. You know, the Israelites needed to learn that God was there to protect them, to heal them, and he took away their diseases. And then a few chapters later, Exodus chapter 23, in verse 25, God is telling them, all right, now when you go into this new land, I'm going to send an angel before you. It's going to help you as you come through all of these obstacles in the land. In verse 25, God says, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. God is promising that he'll heal them of their sickness. And we go a little bit further. We come to the times of David. You really got to hit this button to get it to work, don't you? I'm going to get a good thumb workout up here. So Psalm 103, we see a psalm of David where he is praising God. A lot of the psalms are like this, where he's praising God for various reasons. And he says in Psalm 103 in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So then he goes on to list some of the benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And he continues and says, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. But verse 3 says, who heals all your diseases. Part of the reason David was praising God is because he was the healer. He healed people of their diseases. So we come to the New Testament times, and you start reading through the Gospels, and what is Jesus constantly doing? All the time he is healing the sick, making the lame walk again, even raising people from the dead. He's going around helping those who have health problems. He was very compassionate towards those. I think of the story about when those four men took the guy who was sick up on the roof and let him down through a hole in the roof so that Jesus could see him and heal him. You know, if I knew that Jesus was walking around and Kate was sick, I would have been tearing a hole in the roof too to get to Jesus so he could heal her. He was that kind of man because he had the power of God. He was going to heal the sick. And he gives the same power to the disciples. And so when the disciples start preaching, going around, they are commissioned to go about healing the sick. And you see that in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. The apostles do that too. They are very compassionate towards the sick. They're healing the lame. They're very active in healing the sick. And that's all through the power of God. So what about us today? We don't have direct communication from God. We don't have Jesus or the apostles with us. But if you turn over to James chapter 5 and verse 13, even though we don't hear voices from God or God speaking directly to us anymore, we do have that pipeline of prayer. And it says in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know that same God that was the healer in the wilderness? The same God that was the healer in the land of Israel? The same God who was healing people in the times of Jesus and the apostles is the same God that heals the sick today. And we need to be praying for him to heal our sick that we care about, because he can do it. You know, after Kate was diagnosed in March of 2013, My dad, later on in the year, was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And then a little bit after that, around Thanksgiving, Aaron's mom, my mother-in-law, was diagnosed with breast cancer, which had spread to multiple places in her body. So needless to say, when midnight on January 1st struck, we were glad to see 2013 by. Wasn't the greatest year in the Miller household. But now we're into 2014, and all three of those individuals are in remission. So I'm fully convinced in the power of prayer and that God heals today. I thank you so much for your prayers here. I know you guys have been praying for Kate, for the others in our family, and I tell you today, it works. And we are proof of it in our family. Now somebody might say, well, what about those who aren't healed? There are some who are not. And there are some stories of people who get sick and people pray and pray and just nothing ever happens. Is that God not answering our prayer? Well, I would say no to that, and that could just be a whole sermon to itself. That is not an excuse to stop praying. That's the point I want to get across today. Don't stop praying because God hears us. Now, let's go on to another thing that I'm reminded of as we come to May the 7th. And that is that we are to give to those who are in need. Now this is actually a part of the lesson where I'm not preaching to you guys. You guys are preaching to me because by your example you have shown exactly what the Bible says to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, again, back in the times of Moses when he's given the when he's giving the law, he is making provision for those who are not able to take care of themselves. So in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19, as he's going through the law here, he says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Did you see something common in verses 19, 20, and 21? It should be for the fatherless, the orphan, the widow. And so God made provisions for those who couldn't take care of themselves. And then you turn forward to those to later in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, and sometimes we use this verse to talk about, it's actually referred to in the New Testament, that the Father is not held accountable for the sins of the Son. The Son is not held accountable for the sins of the Father. Sound familiar? But the soul who sins, it shall die. So that's what this passage is. But I'd like to read a little bit out of it in Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right... All right, so we're talking about, what about the man who's doing righteousness? Let's read what all he does. Let's pick back up in verse 6. If he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, he's taking care of those in need, is what he's doing. In verse 8, if he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. So God is listing all these things that the just man does, and in that list is taking care of those in need. You know, and that's not just found in the Old Testament. You turn over to Romans chapter 12 and in verse 13. Romans chapter 12, the The first two verses of that are two verses that have been drilled into my head a lot. They were memory verses for me when I was a young kid. So hear them in sermons all the time. Those first two verses of chapter 12 say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he continues from there in chapter 12, and he starts listing things that they should be doing here in Rome to show their lives as a sacrifice to God. And you pick back up in verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. He gives a challenge here. Distribute to the needs of the saints. And they did this as a collective church sometimes in the New Testament. But I fully believe that this verse is written to individual Christians to go find who are in need and help them out. And it doesn't just stop here. There are all kinds of verses that we can look at. But I think it's all based back at Jesus' teaching. And just one example of his teaching is in Luke chapter 12. When we read the book of Luke, it sounds very familiar or very parallel to Matthew chapter 6, which is probably what we are more familiar with or what we study more than Luke chapter 12. You've got the passage in here that talks about do not worry about the physical blessings because God's going to take care of you. Mentioned in Bible class this morning, you got the birds, same birds in this story that are in Matthew 6, parallel passage. God's going to take care of them. You got flowers growing in the field. God's going to take care of them. He loves you more, so he's going to make sure you're taken care of. And in verse 31 of Luke 12, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. I'd like to keep reading. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And those last four verses also parallel a previous passage in Matthew chapter 6, but it throws something different in there when it talks about giving alms. The way we lay up treasure in heaven is we provide for those who are in need. That's what it's saying here in this passage. Make sure that you're taking provision to help those in need. You know, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Paul is relaying a message there, and he says, Jesus said, while he was on earth, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This message is so difficult to teach to children. We got a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, like I said, and it is hard to get them to understand it's good to give things, to share things. But sometimes we adults are not so great at it either. And so we need to remind ourselves over and over again, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's look at some other passages in the New Testament that deal with this. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 28. It says there, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You know, sometimes I don't enjoy going to work every day. I don't know about you. Maybe you're just in love with your job and you really do like going every single day. But some days I get up and I'm like, I just don't feel like it. I try to remind myself of this passage sometimes that I'm not just going to work, to earn money, to put in my bank account so that we can pay bills, I can take care of family. That's not the only reason that I'm going to work. It's so that I can have something to give to those who are in need. And I tell you, that's pretty strong motivation right there. That kind of makes me want to get up out of bed in the morning and say, all right, we got to earn some money so we can find somebody who is in need and give to them. Puts a little different spin on going to your job every day. And I think it's a good passage to remember. Another motivation for working with our hands and earning. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul here is talking directly to those who have just a whole lot of money, the rich. And sometimes we think, man, it's bad to be rich. Money is the root of all kinds of evil. You don't want to just have all kinds of treasures and money piled up. That's not what it said here. Listen, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, here he doesn't say it's bad to be rich, get rid of all your money. He doesn't say that. He says, first of all, realize where does it come from? It comes from God. Second of all, how are you going to use these riches? You need to find those who are in need and help those people out. Again, in Hebrews chapter 13, I've got verse 16 listed up here on the slide, but I'll actually start reading in verse 14. He's talking about looking forward to heaven here in this context. It says in verse 14 of chapter 13, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." All right, so we're supposed to have our eyes on heaven. That's where we want to go. So how are we going to act? It says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Do good and share. That's part of having a living sacrifice, like we read in Romans chapter 12. Have that living sacrifice to God. A big part of that is showing benevolence, showing those who need some help in their time of trouble. And one more passage on this in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." So how do we show that we love and actually in deed, not just in word? How do we assure our hearts before God? We need to open up our hearts to our brothers and sisters in need. So, for us, as soon as Kate was diagnosed, I think a lot of people automatically assumed that we're going to have tons and tons of medical bills. And so we had thousands of dollars just given to us in like the first month. And a big chunk of that came from you good brothers and sisters here. And I certainly thank you for that. But back to my infomercial on St. Jude. Every patient and family who's sent there, everything is paid for. It's a great blessing to be a patient there. So our family's fine. We are good financially. I still have a good job. We have good care. Everything's paid for. So I would just ask that, you know, we don't need any more financial help. I'll say that to begin with. But look for others in need, just like you did for us. You know, people saw our situation, and it was like they didn't even think about it. Pulled out their wallet, pulled out their checkbook, sent money. It's impressive. So I urge you to keep doing that. Keep looking for people who are in need and help them out. Again, that same God that cared for the fatherless, the stranger, the widow, that same God that went around looking to provide for those in need when Jesus was walking on earth, is the same God today, and he expects those of us who call ourselves children of God to be actively seeking out our brothers and sisters in need and helping them out. Christians did the same thing in Paul's day. We also talked about this a little bit in Bible class, how there were different churches, Macedonia, Achaia, Corinth. They all collected money and they sent to needy people in Jerusalem, needy saints in Jerusalem. There was also Philippi, Thessalonica, that helped Paul out on his trials and his journeys. And I think that the church at South Fayetteville would be put right next to these churches in helping other people out. You guys did such a great job. I can't thank you enough. And it wasn't just money. We had all kinds of stickers and coloring books, had some artwork given to us. We had all kinds of gifts from this congregation, and we certainly appreciate it. So again, I would encourage you to keep that up, not to us, because we're fine. We don't need it. We really don't. But look for those who are in need and help those people out. So finally, I think this is the obvious one. This was the easiest one to come up with and what we're going to talk about tonight, or this morning, sorry. That is, there's no sickness in heaven. Dealing with cancer is not fun. Kate immediately had a port imported in her chest. That's how they administer the chemo. That's also how they draw blood from her. Well, to get to that, to access that port, they have to stick a needle in, and it's a pretty good-sized needle. And she hates that process. In the beginning, in March of last year, she would just kick and scream, and it would take multiple people to hold her down so they could do that. It was just a horrific experience every single time. But you know, if I saw a needle that size coming at my chest, I'd probably act the exact same way. I can't say that I blame her. And she was poked and prodded and had masks put on her, and you think about a three-year-old going through that, they don't know what's going on. And so she was scared, and it was difficult to see our daughter go through that. But, you know, we'll get to heaven, that'll all be gone. And so I know a lot of you here are dealing with health issues right now, or you've got some in your family. And just think about how great that'll be. No more sickness. And so better than my words, can't word it any better than Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I so look forward to that. You know, I've always looked forward to heaven, but since March of last year, even more so. And I hope you do too. You know, again, I want to thank everybody here for the prayers, the kind gestures. It's good to know that Kate is still progressing well through her treatment. And if all goes well, she'll be in that 94% who can have healing today. And she is a lot better with that needle now. She's almost gotten to the point to where she goes in there, she barely cries at all when they put it in. And when they pull it out, she doesn't cry one bit. She's gotten a lot better. And, you know, I know every time I see you guys, or talk to you guys, you always ask about her. You say you're praying for her, so thank you. Thank you very much. I hope the lesson has been encouraging to you today. I didn't talk much about something that's a lot more serious than cancer or any kind of physical illness, though, and that's our spiritual illness. You know, if you die in a state of sin, then the Bible says that you will be lost in the devil's hell for eternity. That's a whole lot worse than cancer treatments, chemo, nausea, needles in the chest. It's a whole lot worse. And so God tells us exactly what to do to avoid that. He just asks that we come to Him and that we obey His word. And part of that is we have to confess Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have to repent of our sins, and we have to be buried with Jesus in baptism. And as soon as we come out of that watery grave, then we have remission of our sins, a new person. And then we start living the Christian life. We make our lives a living sacrifice to God. If there's anybody here who has not taken those steps, then I urge you, please do it. There's never a better time than right now. We've got the waters prepared. There are plenty of people here who will assist you. please be baptized for the remission of your sin. If there are other people in the audience who need help in some other way, maybe you've got public sin that you'd like to confess and ask for the prayers of the congregation, then we're welcoming those requests right now as well as we stand and sing the invitation song that Stephen selected.